Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And we thank you, God, for a sweet time to worship you and to praise you and to bless your name. And God, now as we get into your word and we look at the different types of sin, I pray that you would do more than just give us understanding about the different types of sin, but show us what victory looks like. And I know that in this room this morning, there's bound to be some, God, that are bound up right now by sin. There's something they want to get rid of. They're just not able to do it. And I'm talking about believers, not just unbelievers that don't yet know you, but Lord, those who know you and have been bound up in some sin, they just can't seem to conquer. And I pray that today you would set them free in giving them understanding that you have promised them victory. And if they will simply step out in faith and believe your word, you will give them victory. So Lord, let this be a day of rejoicing and power in the lives of your people. And Lord, open your word to us and teach us now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we said today, we look at different types of sin as we go on in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 1, I think we already saw it up there. It's up there now, so obviously you're seeing it. I just glanced up and saw it was there. But Judges chapter 1, and as we get into this, we're going to be seeing different types of sin today. Now, let me give you a little bit of an explanation of how we're going to see different types of sin in this. The Bible says that God wrote all of the Bible, and he speaks specifically of the Old Testament as an example to us. That is, he used all the experiences of everyone that went before us so we could learn from them. We could see what they did in the Old Testament, what pleased God and how God reacted, what displeased God and how God reacted to that. And then we can do the things that pleased God and we can avoid the things that displeased God. And there's a lot of literal things we'll see in Scripture, in fact, all of it literal, but a lot of spiritual principles that God will teach us. And today we get into something just like that, looking at the types of sin. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, and he was speaking of the Old Testament and those that went before us. He said, no, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come. That is, God uses the Old Testament to speak to us as an example of what he wants us to do. So God is going to use Judges as an example to speak to us as well. And so there's a picture of the life they lived in a literal fashion, and as well, as I said, a picture of the spiritual life as well. And in this passage today, again, and in the Bible, it tells us there are different types of sin. And there are some sins that are more difficult to defeat in our life than others. I'm not talking about a sin condemning or not condemning. We know that any sin will condemn if you don't have the blood of the Lord covering your sin. But some sins are harder to get rid of. Now, if you know the Lord, you can associate with what I'm going to say. When I first gave my life to the Lord, it seemed like the major things were just rolling off of me. I mean, I kind of figured out real quick, all right, I shouldn't be doing that, I shouldn't be doing that. And God gave me power to do it. And it was like all these surface sins or sins on the mountain that were easy to see, there they were. I could conquer them easily and have victory over them. But then it came after the surface sins were all kind of taken away and dealt with. Now we start getting to some of those underlying sins, some of the more stubborn or determined sins that were down in the valleys. And I found that they didn't roll away as easily. And maybe some of you are in that place this morning. You came to the Lord, you got away, you know, from the biggies. You know, you've dealt with that. You're no longer living with your girlfriend. You're not getting drunk. You're not doing drugs. The biggies are gone, right? But now God is coming to a lower surface area and saying, all right, I want to clean you up all the way to the bottom. There's some issues you need to deal with. And you're saying, God, I tried to deal with this, but it's got a hold on my life. I can't get rid of it. It's like a chariot of iron in there that's fighting against you. And we'll see that in just a moment. God has the victory over the chariots of iron as well. In other words, there's no sin that God can't defeat in your life. And the same principles are put in place to defeat the sin. It's just a matter of us doing it and believing it. And we're going to see today some who didn't believe God completely. And we're going to see they stayed in some levels of bondage. And we'll get more into that next week because it's going to take us 2 weeks to cover this. But we're also going to see some that were walking in victory because they were doing what God told them to do. And I want to break this down into two camps. Those of us in this room that are walking in victory in Jesus Christ, we are doing so because we have obeyed him and we believe in his power. That's all it is. Those of us in this room that are not walking in victory in Jesus Christ, we haven't obeyed him, or we don't believe in his power, or we've decided we like our sin better than Jesus. There's really no other option. Now, some of us are trapped, and we're saying, no, I love Jesus, but I can't be free from this sin. My heart's with you. I understand that. And what we're going to see today is that the Lord is going to show us how to be free in that and how to get that out of our life. And basically, it's by God's word, by having faith, and by trusting in God's power. The Bible says that God's word is our sword. It tells us in the New Testament, when you fight the battle against the enemy, you're supposed to pull your sword out. Remember Jesus in the wilderness. He pulled his sword out. You know, Satan said, you know, this and this and this. And the Lord said, it is written. It is written. It is written. It's almost like you hear the sword coming out of the sheath. And he's fighting with the enemy and he's defeating the enemy. And he has faith to know that he can have victory over the enemy, and he believes in the power of God, and so he is set free and has victory. That's really the key. It's not rocket science, but it's obedience and understanding what it is that we have to do in order to be able to deal with it. As I said, God is faithful to oftentimes remove the surface sins, the general sins, the mountaintop ones that are easy to see when we first approach the mountain that we're dealing with, but it's the ones that are down in the valley and hidden areas that really are difficult for us. But here's what we've got to understand, especially we're going to see this as we go through Judges and the consequences they faced. God wants us to drive out all sin from our life. I'm not getting into an argument of sinless perfection. That's not where I'm going. I'm saying God wants us to walk sin-free as much as possible, and he wants us to drive sin out of our life. And if we're going to drive sin out of our life, we've got to add these principles: the Word of God, faith in God, and the power of God. And then when we come upon a chariot of iron or a giant, we simply say, wait a minute, it doesn't matter if it's a chariot of iron or a piece of bubble gum. God said he'll give me the victory because he has power over all things. You know, when David defeated Goliath, it wasn't that he looked at Goliath and said, okay, this guy's a giant, let me size him up. What's the best way to take him out? Now, no doubt David, being a warrior, probably did that to some degree. God wants us to use our brain. He probably looked for an area in the armor where there was an opening. He could see that the forehead area was open. He knew that he could sling a rock pretty good, but he was going to trust in God to make it a guided missile. Because it wasn't David fighting Goliath, it was God fighting Satan. And David understood that spiritual principle. So he was able to go forward in boldness and say, God's going to take the enemy down because the enemy's been defeated. And he delivered Goliath into the hands of Israel. And that is really what it comes to when it comes to our sin. I think a lot of times we think, well, if it's just a matter of trying to get over something where I find myself telling what we like to call little white lies, which is really no such thing. A lie is a lie. And we find ourselves struggling in little lies, and God begins to convict us, and we're like, okay, God, I can defeat this. In Jesus' name, help me not to lie, and all this kind of stuff. And God gives you victory, right? There's no difference in that victory than God giving you victory over drugs or alcohol or over whatever big sin might be in your life that has a stronghold. God has the power to do that, but we've got to believe him and take him at his word. And God said, when I give you the land of salvation, I want you to drive out all the enemies. When God calls us into his land, when he calls us into his kingdom, he wants us walking in holiness, he wants us walking in purity, and he doesn't want us to be captives anymore. We've now been set free from sin. You know, it's interesting. Before I came to the Lord, I couldn't keep myself from sin. Sin had me. Now I have a choice. I find a new power in my life. If I don't want to sin, I can call on the name of the Lord, and God gives me the strength not to do it. Which means when I sin now, I'm choosing to just give in to my flesh and sin. But it makes me free, is my point in that. I am free now not to sin. You know, some people will say, hey, you're not free as a Christian to do this and this and this. I'm free to do all things in Christ. But I'm also free to say no to things that are wrong. Are you? And you'll find that the world is not free to say no to things that are wrong. My point, God wants us to be in the land of salvation. He wants us to drive out the enemy, and he wants us to be free. And that is the message that the Lord has for us today. And he wants complete freedom, total freedom, not partial. It's interesting, we saw the beginning of the failure last week. Some of these look like victories, and they are to some degree, which is going to get worse as we get into Judges. But even last week, remember Adonai Bezek, the king that they conquered, and they cut off his thumbs and his big toes and all that, and they really got that guy, right? No, they still didn't obey the Lord. The Lord didn't say, catch your enemy and make him weaker. The Lord said, destroy your enemy and drive him out. And instead of destroying Adonai Bezek and driving him out, they took him back to Jerusalem where he died. We don't know how long he lived. God would have them either drive them out or put them to death. And the picture for us spiritually is this. When we give our life to the Lord, he doesn't want us just to weaken the sin areas in our life. He doesn't want us to cut off the toes and thumbs of sin so that it doesn't have as much grip on us anymore. He wants us to totally destroy it. He says, don't even let sin be in your house. Who cares if it's weaker? Deal with it and remove it. And this is where we need to learn, and where the children of Israel needed to learn. And because they didn't learn, they were constantly in battle with the enemy and constantly being defeated. Moments of victory and lots of times of defeat. The Bible says this, give no opportunity to for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That means don't give it a chance. Don't let it hang around. Do away with it. If you don't kill it, it'll come back later. It's interesting, King Saul, remember God said, go and destroy all the Amalekites. Go and destroy them, wipe them out, kill every last one of them. And unless you understand how wicked the Amalekites were, you might think, wow, God, that's harsh. But God had been giving them grace, the Amalekites, for hundreds of years. Over 400 years giving grace to the Amalekites, calling them to repentance. They refused to repent. And if you give cancer an opportunity to be irradiated and it won't be irradiated, the doctor needs to go in and try to remove it. And so now it was time to remove the cancer from the earth, if you will, in this people group called the Amalekites. God said, Saul, go down and destroy them. Saul went down there and said, well, he wiped most of them out, but they've got some nice cattle and they've got some good animals. And I like this, you know, this is a good model year on that. And he brought some things back. He even brought the king of Agag, the king back. And Samuel confronts Saul and says, what have you done? Did God not tell you to wipe out every one of them, all the enemies of Israel that God was judging and that would protect you from them invading our land and corrupting us? Is in essence what Samuel was saying. And Saul started this whole thing. Oh, it was the people. They did this. Yeah, right. Samuel has none of it. Saul and Samuel goes in and just hacks this guy to pieces. I mean, this prophet was pretty, this was no gentle, pastor. He pulled out his sword and hacked Agag to pieces and said, this was the command of God, and now we've dealt with it. And again, lest that seems like God is somehow brutal or somehow this kind of thing or whatever, not understanding, you got to remember, this was after 400 years of grace and God and them destroying other people's lives. And God said, now it's time to remove them. So Agag is dead. But in the time that Saul spared Agag, apparently an Amalekite in that group escaped. And there was an Amalekite still alive. They thought they were all done, but they hadn't wiped them all out. It was later in Saul's life on the battlefield that guess who killed Saul? An Amalekite. What is my point? The bottom line is this. If we don't take care of every little Amalekite in our life right now because we think we can handle it, it's just a little Amalekite. He's kind of cute. I'll put him on a little Amalekite chair right there and I'll kind of just, ever so often we'll talk, but he won't be a big part of my life. That guy's going to grow into a monster and destroy you one day. And I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that said, I never believed I would be in this position. I never believed that I'd allow just these few little things in my life. And now I find myself completely controlled by sin and my life and my family ruined. That's what Amalekites do. God says, wipe something out in your life. He means drive it out completely. Do away with it. Don't even let it, have a hint in your life, if you will. So as we go through this over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see several types of sin. One is we're going to see the weaker sins. They're the ones, again, that kind of roll off when we give our life to the Lord. Then we're going to see fortified sins. Then we're going to see compromising sins. And next week, we'll see these stubborn sins. Kind of sounds like a laundry commercial, doesn't it? Those stubborn sins that just won't come out. Shout them out. In the name of Jesus, come out, right? But that's what we're going to be looking at. Let's jump into it. Look at verse 8 here as we get into Judges. It says, now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem, and they took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Here's your first point for this morning. If you want to have victory against sin, and this is before we get to the types of sin, you need to strike it with the edge of the sword. And notice they had victory when they did that. What do I mean? Guys, what did we just say the sword was when the service started? The Word of God. The Bible says your sword is the Word of God. So what happens is when you have sin in your life, there's an enemy in your life, there's something that needs to be driven out, you memorize scripture that pertain to it and you quote it when the temptation comes. Now, I know what men's temptations are. I don't really know what women's temptations are to a full extent. Some of them are the same. Some of them are different. But whatever temptation that you're having, find a scripture that pertains to it and quote it. Maybe you have fear this morning. You're struggling with fear. You've got fear and worry. Then what do? 2 Timothy 1:7, you memorize that verse. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you keep quoting that until the enemy leaves you alone. I've seen it work in my life. I know it will work in yours. You use those scriptures. That is using the edge of the sword against the enemy to get victory. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did here. And they got victory. They destroyed the city. And notice verse 9, afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowland. And Judah went out against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. The name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba, and killed Shimshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. And from there, they, that is Judah, went out against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir was formerly Kirjath see for. Now, guys, here's the second thing I want you to note about having victory over sin in your life, and that is remember to lead the battle in praise. You know, what we did this morning before the service started, we led the battle against the enemy. The battle that's going on in your minds, the battle that's going on in your heart, your ability to hear this morning, the way the enemy would want to disrupt you from hearing God's word, we led with Judah. We had the tribe of Judah leave. Judah means praise, if you remember. And you'll notice in all these battles, God is using Judah to go first. Why? Because he told them, lead with Judah. And I know there's a picture of the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, who is our victor and will lead us into victory. But there's also something, I believe, in the meaning of the name Judah and leading the battle in praise. So we see two major ways to defeat sin in our life. One is we need to pull our sword out and quote scripture against it. And number two, or the second thing we need to do, is we need to be a people of praise. And it's not just praise on Sunday morning, this kind of thing. It has to do with praise in our personal life as well. Guys, I believe there's a principle here. And I find that in my life, if I keep my personal praise in order, and that is I'm honoring the Lord in praise, I see that I have more victories in my life. And I believe I see a difference in my life. I even see a difference in this body when I'm faithful to praise. And that means when you praise, you're going to see a difference in your life and you're going to see a difference in your family when you praise. Why? There's just a spiritual principle there. God does warfare in praise. I don't totally understand it, but he does it. And so we need to apply it. And so they do it here. And now they're having victory after victory as they're applying the sword and applying praise. And I know the literal battles there, but that principle, scriptural principle rather, in the background. Now notice we see a little change in gears here. It shows a few victories they have. And all of a sudden we get introduced again to Caleb. You guys remember Caleb. Look at verse 12. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksah as wife. Now Aksah doesn't sound like the best name, but she must have been a real looker and a real prized possession. Because for a dad to say, okay, you want my daughter? Yes, sorry, I'd like to meet with you about dating your daughter. All right, I want you to attack Fountain City and wipe them out and then you will talk. You know, I mean, that's, wait a minute. It's a little extreme, isn't it? No, because I want to see you're a man of bravery, and I want to see you're a man of honor, because that's who my daughter is. She's a daughter of bravery, and she's a daughter of honor, and I want someone who is better than she is to lead her, at least as good. And so this is a real lesson in this for us as dads and moms. Especially us as dads with our daughters. You know, with daughters especially, I think we have a tender heart. I don't know what it's like to have a son, so I can't really speak to that. But I know when it comes to daughters, there's a tender heart for a dad. He has a tender heart for his girls. I think there's things the girls can get out of me they can't get out of their mom. Now, I've gotten smarter over the years, and I've realized sometimes maybe I'm being taken advantage of, but I still have a softer heart. Well, I'll let them do things sometimes just because it's a dad's heart. Your daughter, you know, please, this kind of thing, and you do it. Now he's got his daughter, and he says, you know what? She's beautiful. She no doubt was a woman of character. And why do I say that? Number one, Aksah means ankle bracelet. And I see throughout Scripture when God gives certain names to certain people, it represents who they are and what they're going to be. An ankle bracelet was a beautiful piece of jewelry. And I believe God, in giving Caleb the name for his daughter Aksah, was saying, your daughter's going to be like a beautiful piece of jewelry. And you know what? You better treat her like a beautiful piece of jewelry. And I'm going to test you to see if you're going to. You show me you're a man of honor. You show me you're a man of integrity. You show me you're a man of your word, and then you'll earn the right to marry my daughter. And so there's probably a lot of factors going on here, but we're going to see that this now... Othniel is the one who says he'll do this. And so look at verse 13. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him his daughter Aksah as wife. Can you imagine how that made her feel? All right, men, army, step forward. We got a city here that needs to be taken. It's a fortified city. The man that'll be brave enough to take the city, I'll give my wife. She's probably thinking, I'll never get married. No, probably not. She probably realized they were warriors. She's probably thinking, I hope he's cute, right? You know, strong, but cute too. Anyway, I don't know what she's thinking. Othniel steps forward and conquers the city. Can you imagine what she felt like when he came back to receive his bride? Will you marry me? Wow. Listen, I know guys that won't even wait until they're married to try to get their girlfriend in the bedroom. This man was the type of man that said, I will defeat a city and get permission from your father before we even move forward. Wow. Moms, dads, are you screening the people that are interested in your children, or are you just letting them go? You better be involved, and you need to look for Othniels, because they're the ones that are going to bring honor to your daughter, to your children, and to your family. And when you find them, it's a great thing. But can you imagine how she felt? The boldness, the character, all the things that came with this. Now, Again, it's interesting here. Notice it says that this was Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. He took it and gave it to his daughter Aksah. Again, no doubt that he had seen this character because he was related to some degree. And back then, they would get related. If they weren't too close, they would still get related in families in that culture. And so it's not the way our culture is today. But the bottom line is why was Othniel such a man of God? His name actually means a lion of God. And why was he such a lion? Why was he such a warrior? Probably because of his dad or his relative, Caleb. Because he had watched Caleb. He had admired Caleb. Remember, there were only two men who made it from the wilderness into the promised land of the original group of adults. Now, those 19 and under came in. They were the children. But of the adults, 20 and up, only two people came in the promised land. Not even Moses himself and Aaron came in. Why? Because they disobeyed the Lord there toward the end, if you remember. Who were the two that came in? Joshua and Caleb. Joshua, the one that led them in the promised land, that picture of Jesus, and Joshua translates into Jesus in the language. He led them in the land, Caleb being a man of honor. Now, when they came in the land, again, remember, God made a promise to Caleb. And he said, Caleb, I'm going to give you this mountain, and you're going to be the conqueror of it. And Caleb had remembered that and hung on to this all this time. And he had been faithful to God, just like Joshua had been faithful. And they were the only two spies as well that believed the word of God that they could conquer the land. He wasn't afraid of the giants. It's interesting. Caleb wasn't afraid of the giants, and now we're going to see Caleb go in the land. God gives Caleb the mountain of the giants, and we're going to see that Caleb conquered them. I love this about Caleb. He was a man of strength and boldness, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But notice it says, now it happened in verse 14, when she came to him, that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? Now again, remember, the fathers were the one who distributed the inheritance in that day. And now we see that she has now been given the land to live in, if you will, by her father. That is Aksah and her father, Caleb. So she talks to Othniel and says, let's go together. Let's ask Dad to give us some, to do something with this land because we need some water. And notice she dismounted from her donkey and he said, what do you wish? Now guys, notice she dismounted from her donkey. This is a sign of honor and respect and humility. And whenever you're approaching someone that you have something that if they're honor worthy, you should do, or that you have somewhere you're going to seek them on, you need to show that humility. You need to show that respect. And she comes down, if you will, off her high horse, so to speak, off her high donkey. And she lowers herself to say, you know what, Dad, I have a request. This was your dad, but she's showing him the proper honor and the proper respect. She says, I really appreciate the land that you've given. But look at this, verse 15. So she said to him, but give me a blessing. In other words, something additional. Since you've given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. I love this. Now, first of all, the practical or the literal reason for this. It's a dry land. If there's no water, they would always be, you couldn't live there. You couldn't farm there. You couldn't supply for your animals. You couldn't have your home there. There's no water. You would die. So it's nice, great. The land is good, but I need something to keep me alive. I need the refreshment. I need life for me and for others around me, for my family. So could you give me these springs of water? And it says he gave her the springs, the upper springs and the lower springs of water. So she could do that because he knew that she needed the water as well. And guys, what a beautiful picture of how we are with our Father as his child. You see, without living water, this Christian life can get very, very dry. And some of you this morning are living in the land. You're in the land of salvation, but you're wondering, why is it so dry? Why is there no spirit? Why is there no life in my spirit? What is going on? Listen, you need to do the same thing that Aksah did. You need to lower yourself in humility. You need to go before the Lord and you say, Father, I need you to give me springs of water. And I love this because what does Jesus say? He said, when you give your life to me, out of your heart will flow springs of living water. And yet he said, you have to ask. Now guys, note this. I'm not saying that when you're saved, you don't get the Spirit of God. The Bible clearly teaches the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says the Holy Spirit moves inside of you. You are indwelt. You're indwelt. At the moment of salvation, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But there are three different words used for the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. The first word that's used is in. That is, he is in you. He lives inside of you. That happens at salvation. The second word that's used in the Greek is the word para. It means alongside. God is with us. We're not alone. He is there to help us. He's the comforter, the Holy Spirit showing us the direction. But the last word is where many of us miss this and why we live in a dry wilderness that we need to seek the Father on, and that is epi. It means an outside working of the Spirit that comes upon the believer. And every time you see that word used in the New Testament, it is always for power and refreshment in the believer's life. They suddenly have power to do what God has called them to do. They're now refreshed. They're filled with joy. What is my point? Some of you need to come off your high horse and ask the Father to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And if you're like me, when you grew up, you said, well, wait a minute, I don't know that I even believe in that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's what these crazy people do that run around and throw snakes at you, and I don't want anything to do with that, right? And I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm telling you what I used to think. And then when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, God said, Mark, I've got more for you. The Spirit is in you. But if you'll ask me to come upon you, I will give you power for ministry. Guys, it's when I went quietly before the Lord and said, God, I want you to come upon me with the Holy Spirit, fill me with your Spirit, that God came upon me in power and God made me what I needed to be for ministry. And it's neat because then God gave me water in the land of salvation. I had the land of salvation, but I needed water. I needed refreshment. Listen, some of you this morning are wondering why you don't have power in your life. You're wondering why you don't have the water in your life giving you refreshment. It's because you've not asked God for it. And maybe it's because you don't want to come down off of your donkey. Maybe it's because it seems like something that's beneath you or something that you could never do because you had the picture of it when you were... I don't know what the reason is, but my heart is to encourage you this morning to come down, but humble yourself before the Lord. God, I need all that you have for me. Whatever it is, I want it. Come upon me. Give me power. I want to walk in the power of the Spirit. God will be faithful to do that. Jesus, in reference to the Holy Spirit, said this to his disciples. He said, if you being evil, that is having a sin nature, which we all do, he said, if you being evil will give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Listen, my girls come to me and they ask me for something. Look, I'm not going to give them everything they ask for, and I can't. But if it's something I can do and it's something that's good for them and something that they'll enjoy and it's a blessing, I'll do everything I can to give it to them. If I'm willing to do that, how much more is God in heaven, who has unlimited resources, willing to do that for us as a body and to do that for you? But you need to ask him and humble yourself. He says, if you do that, I will pour out my Spirit in your life. I will fill you to overflowing and I will use you with power. And there's one other thing I want to point out before we go on. Notice he didn't just give her springs of water. He gave her upper and lower springs. What's my point? Sometimes, listen, we're walking on cloud nine and we're filled with the Spirit. And I know why I'm filled with the Spirit, because, man, life's good and I'm walking with God and everything's great. The upper springs are running fine, right? Some of you guys this morning are at the lower part of your life. You're in the valley. And it's hard right now. You're facing a trial. You've got some situation, I don't know what's going on, and you're thinking, wow, when I was on the mountaintop, it was sure easy to praise the Lord. Notice this, when you ask the Father, he will not only give you the ability to praise in the highs, he will give you the ability to pray in the low times as well, and to worship, and to honor him, and to be filled with springs of water and springs of life, even when it's dry. You know, it's interesting, the water's always running where the stream is. And if you stay near the stream, there will always be life. You can fly over the deserts of New Mexico, and you can find the Rio Grande. You know, you fly between Albuquerque and New Mexico. I've flown that in a small plane with somebody. You watch, you can see, you can look down, hey, there's the Rio Grande. Why? Because it's the one area. I always thought the Rio Grande was going to be something, you know, the Rio Grande, right? It's going to be gigantic, you know? Well, in New Mexico, in that little portion right there, it's like this little stream. And you wouldn't even find it in some areas if it wasn't for the fact that right down the middle of all this desert, all this green is growing. You know why? Because even when it's dry, they're staying next to the water source. And even in the upper springs, or like in the upper springs, even in the lower spring times, there's going to be foliage in your life if you stay next to the source of the Lord. It's a beautiful spiritual principle there. And so he gives her the upper and lower springs. And I'm going to pray before we're done today. We're not done yet, so don't close your Bible. But we're going to pray. See, second service, I can go as long as I want. I'm just kidding. We're going to pray before we're done today for God to fill you guys with his Spirit. And I want him to be able to have that opportunity, and I want you to have that opportunity to receive it. Now, verse 16. Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of palms, that is Jericho, with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. That's down beyond the Dead Sea. And they went and they dwelt there among the people. Now, interesting, he mentions the Kenites. I want to make just a small mention of this before we move on, because the Kenites were relatives of Moses. Remember, Moses was married to this woman there in the wilderness. Her father was a Kenite. Jethro was a Kenite. And so the family came up with Moses. Part of the family came and lived in the land when Moses lived there, but they were nomads. They lived out in the wilderness, out in the desert. And interestingly enough, when you drive through Israel today, and those of you that have been with us to Israel, and we're going again next summer, probably in June. I'm already scheduling that now. We'll announce it soon as far as the dates. But for those of you that went with us to Israel, you notice when we drive through the land of Israel, you see these tents out there and whatever. Scholars believe those are actual descendants still today of the Kenites. Because the Kenites continued to live in the wilderness, and when all the wars would take place, most of the armies would avoid the Kenites. They were out in the wilderness where nobody was. And so the Kenites kind of lived, and they weren't destroyed, and they're still going strong. So it's kind of neat to see that. It's kind of funny, too, when you drive through the desert, because you'll see this tent, and you'll see these camels and all these different animals, and then you'll see a satellite dish on top of this tent. I mean, yeah, roughing it, huh? You know, of course, again, they are living out in the desert, so at least they can see something, right? I don't know. But the Kenites, notice it says, and then verse 17. Oh, did I go the wrong place? I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 17, that's right. Okay, and Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites and inhabited Zarephath and utterly destroyed it, so the name of the city was called Hormah. So they continue on in some victories here. Also, Judah, verse 18, took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers. Note this, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because, here it is, they had chariots of iron. I already let the cat out of the bag and talked about this earlier, but notice this. They were able to defeat those things that were right on the surface, if you will, in the mountains, because it was hand-to-hand combat. But when it came to the valleys where they were greater fortified with their iron chariots, they couldn't defeat them. And I want to add something to this. It wasn't necessarily that they couldn't defeat them. They wouldn't defeat them. Why? Because this is how we are as believers. When we take out our sword, we do hand-to-hand combat with the initial sins. We come to the Lord, and you know, and the swords are kink, 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 and we're victory, and God sets us free. Aha, right? All of a sudden, once those are cleared off the mountain, we start getting to the lower areas where the chariots were. And they would be down there because you could ride the chariots. It was flat and low areas. And the chariots were made of iron. They, you know, arrows couldn't pierce them. The soldiers would stand behind them. They would ride in horses. And literally, if there was a group of people, they would ride over the top of them and crush them. And if you've seen Ben-Hur or one of these old, you know, Roman movies or whatever, you've seen these, they would put these knives on the sides of the wheels. And if they drove through them, they would just chop people up. These were feared things. So the children of Israel saw these tanks of their day, and like, we can't do that. We got the hand-to-hand combat down. We've conquered these enemies, but that enemy is too strong, and they didn't drive them out. Listen, God said drive them out. And if all you have is a sword and faith, and you're going against a chariot, God will give you the victory, but you've got to believe him. And the problem is when they saw the scary, you know, chariot, they didn't have the faith anymore. And they said, we can't do this. And this is where they begin to fail, because now they run into these fortified sins, these sins that are deeper in our heart below the surface that we're afraid to deal with. Why? Because I've done that. I've done that so long, and it's kind of a part of my life, and I don't know that I can really conquer that, and I don't know in this, and whatever the case might be. I remember somebody coming to me and saying, Pastor, I've got a sin in my life that I've struggled with for 40 years. And I found that number interesting. 40 years. I remember in my mind popped the children of Israel in the wilderness. I thought, you know what? There's an issue of disobedience here. Because every Christian that's disobedient will live in the wilderness until they repent. They're going to live in the wilderness. God will not let you leave the wilderness and come into the upper springs and lower springs of the promised land until you turn from your sin. That's just how it is. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But you're not going to get to enter into the promised land of what he has for you right now. And I remember I didn't say that to him, but I said, you know what? We started asking questions. What's going on in your life? What's happening? And then it came out. All right, here's the deal. You cut that off right now. Remember Jesus said, if your right hand sins, cut it off. If your left eye sins, pluck it out. Whatever it is, whether it's a filter on your computer, whether it's cutting cable off, ooh, that one hurts. Well, Jesus didn't say it wouldn't be painful. He said, do what it takes to get the sin out of your life. And after we addressed the area where the door was open and the sin was coming to his life and he cut that sin off, he came back to me shortly after that and he said, I just can't believe it. I said, what? He said, I did what you said, and for the first time in 40 years, I'm a free man. God allowed him to enter the promised land by simple obedience and making some hard, painful choices of a lifestyle he had settled for 40 years. And guys, some of you this morning, you're settling for a lifestyle right now that's less than what God has for you. You're dry, You know you're not walking the way you want to walk. You know you're allowing things in your life you shouldn't allow. And God's saying, you know what? It's time to cut it off. It's time to clean it out. And if you do that, I'm going to pour out the upper and lower springs in your life, and I'm going to let you enjoy the promised land like you're supposed to do and give you power. But you've got to do the right thing, and you've got to ask him. You choose the right choices, and then you ask the Father to do his part. I guarantee you, if you do your part, God is always faithful to do his. And so they couldn't drive them out because they had chariots of iron. Again, this is really the first and second type of sin. We're only going to see three today, and I'm going to wrap it up quick. Don't worry. But here's the first and second type of sin we have, and that is the first type of sin, the general sins in your life. The ones on the mountain, the ones easily seen, the ones you deal with first in battle. And then the second type of sin are the fortified sins and the ones they were afraid of. Don't be afraid of the fortified sins. They're defeated the same way. Believe your God. How big is your God? See, victory comes when we realize how big our God is, and it's not us doing the battle. If you're trying to defeat sin in your life, you're going to continually fail. But if you go to God and say, God, I can't defeat this. I'm going to do what I'm called to do. I believe you can do it. I'm going to cut off, no matter how painful, every avenue to my sin that I can. I'm going to get rid of the magazines. I'm going to turn off the internet. I'm going to block that channel. Whatever I have to do, I'm going to do it to make sure those doors are closed. That's my part. But now you got to set me free. I don't have power beyond that. I can't grunt and squint my eyes through this thing. You're going to have to move in power and set me free. If you go to any father as a child and say, I'm doing everything I can to please you, how much do you think that dad's going to help? My girls come to me and say, Dad, I'm doing everything I can because I know this is what you want me to do. Listen, I will break down walls to help them get what they need to get. And I'm just a man. What about God? You go to God this morning, you tell him, I want this out of my life. I want to defeat the iron chariots in the valleys that have been hidden from everybody. Nobody knows they're there but me. I know you want me to drive them out, but I've been afraid of them. I don't think I can do it, but I believe in your word, and I believe in your power, and I'm going to now choose today to go home and get rid of everything in my home or do whatever I need to do to close all the doors to that in my life, break off friendships, whatever has to be done, I will do it, but then you're going to have to take it from there because I'm not strong enough. If you do that, he will move in power in your life, and you will be free in the land of promise, enjoying the springs of water that God has for you. But until that happens, you're going to continue to struggle. And this is the lesson God was trying to teach the children of Israel, and this is the lesson that God wants to teach us today as we look at this. God can do anything. Look at verse 20, and they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said to him, and he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. I just want to mention this about Caleb. You got to love this. The young lions of Judah couldn't expel these iron chariots and these people in this area. Caleb was now 85-year-old grandpa. He went to the mountain God promised him and kicked out four giants, their dad and three sons. Caleb, he was 85. Get off that mountain, Caleb. You know? I'm just kidding. I know he probably didn't look that way. He's chasing him with his cane, right? He was probably strong and still vigorous, but here's my point. It doesn't matter the physical strength we have. It doesn't matter that, just wipe that from your mind completely. It doesn't matter the physical strength that we have. It's the power of God, is it not, guys? It's the power of God. And Caleb went and did because God said it. Caleb, you can't go up there. There's giants. Really? Watch. Whoa. You know what happens when you have a man like that? You want to follow. Because I start thinking, if Caleb can do that, I can. And it's not because Caleb did it, it's because God did it through Caleb. And you begin to realize, it's not because these men have this special power, it's the God they believe in. And they believe in that God, and I'm going to believe in that God too. Let's go take the giants. I'm not afraid of them. God's the one doing the battle. I love it. Verse 21, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites, they weren't quite as mean, the Jebulites. They were like, anyway. The Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And guys, this brings us to our very last one we're going to see today as far as these different enemies here, as far as sins go, and that is the sins that just insist on dwelling with you forever. They want to be there. It's a lot like the fortified sins in that they're fighting and they're there and they have battle, but these are ones that just want to hang out. And here's the problem. A lot of times we're satisfied with partial victory. Hey, look, we defeated most of this. There's just a few little sins around. Leave them alone. No, remember, any Amalekite can come back and destroy you at a later time. It's the little sins that bring someone down. It doesn't take something large. I remember hearing one pastor share about finding a moose. He lives up north and out west, and he came upon this giant moose in the wilderness, and those things can be, you know, daunting. They're massive. And if they don't want you there, they could kill you very quickly. And he wasn't hunting, I don't think. He did have a weapon with him, but I don't think he was hunting. I don't remember the story, but he saw the moose was very weak, and he called the game warden or whatever to come check it to see about the moose. They ended up putting the moose out of its misery. They realized it was dying and couldn't do anything for it. And the moose had a small parasite. And this little parasite had gotten in this giant creature and completely destroyed its life. And guys, that's exactly what sins that dwell with us, that we think we've defeated most things. It's just a little sin. We let it dwell. It will eventually destroy us. Let me finish today with a picture in your mind, an example for you. If the world was wiped clean of all sin right now, whew, you ever seen those games kids have, those little toys, they scrape this thing over and all the drawing goes away and they can start over. If you could just erase everything right now and everybody's sin free. And it's Jesus and I standing here, and we're in Jerusalem, we're on the Temple Mount. But Lord, this is so great. All sin is gone and everything is done and all that. And this is before he's come back and established the kingdom. This is just make believe. And I slip up and do something. I say one word that's sinful. And maybe a cuss word comes out, or maybe I think an evil thought, or whatever I do. All of a sudden, I notice the Lord walking away from me. I'm, Lord, where are you going? This is great. We have the new world. You've wiped everything clean, right? And he keeps walking, and he didn't. And I run and catch up with him. Lord, where are you going? He's like, Mark, you don't understand. What do you mean, Lord? It's something to do with back there. Where are you going? I have to go to the cross. Why are you going to the cross? Because of what you did back there. Lord, it was just this little thing. I mean, I've most everything, all the big stuff is gone. This is a little thing that just has its little cute little chair in the corner, and ever so often it rears its ugly head. It's nothing. You don't understand, Mark. One sin would send me to the cross. One sin. And then I watch him be nailed to the cross and die again. Now, that's make-believe and would never happen. He died once and for all, that's done. Here's my point I'm trying to make to you. When you begin to understand that the smallest of our sins alone would have sent Jesus to the cross, there's a level of seriousness about how small sin is in our life. I stop looking at sin as, well, that's a small thing. And I start looking at it saying, that would send Jesus to the cross. God, you got to deliver me from that. So I want to challenge you this morning. Is there some sin that God wants to deal with? Maybe it's small sin. God's working a small area. He's cleaned you up. But there's something you've hung on to. It's decided to dwell with you. It's that compromising sin. Really, what dwelling with sin, the third type of sin, is really that compromising sin. It's just an area of compromise that you allow in your life. It's not so bad. It's one small area of compromise. That compromise would have sent Jesus to the cross. Deal with it today. Some of you have larger sins. And you just have been doing them, but you're not prisoner, you're just doing it. Stop, repent. Some of you are facing iron chariots. You've got the thing that's there in the valley of your heart you can't get rid of. And you want to get rid of it, but you think, well, I just can't. Well, God can. Here's what you need to do. You believe him, you obey, you do your part. Get rid of every open door to it. Then you cry out to God and say, God, I need you to come upon me with your Holy Spirit, your upper and lower springs. I ask you to fill me to overflowing and set me free from this, and God will set you free. And I believe God's going to do that for some of you today. Let's pray. Lord, Father, you do have the power to set us free completely from our sin. From the small sins to the gigantic sins, you have the power to do that. And there's some here this morning, God, that need to have that done. And God, I just pray you begin to send a spirit of conviction right now on all of us in here, that we begin to deal with the sin in our life that needs to be dealt with. God, that you would convict us. And if that's you right now and you know there's some sin that God wants to deal with right now, begin to confess it. Begin to turn from it. Say, God, I turn from this. I turn to you and I confess it before you. Just confess it in your heart to God, and then purpose in your heart when you leave this church to go and do what needs to be done to close the door to it. It may be breaking up with someone. It may be losing a friendship. It may be blocking a channel. It may be getting an internet protection. It could be a number of things. But whatever it is that you need to do, do it. Because God gave you the land of salvation and he wants you to drive out the enemies. Don't live with them. Don't mutilate them. Drive them out and live holy and righteous and pure before the Lord. Father, your power is available to do that. And I just pray that as they cry out, you begin to pour out your power now. And the second last thing I want to do in this prayer right now, God promised you if you would ask him, he would give you the Holy Spirit in power. Yes, you're indwelt. We understand that theologically. But now you need that other moment where God pours out his Spirit and gives you power to have victory over sin and to be filled like upper and lower springs. So begin to ask God right now, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come upon me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for all of us right now that you would come upon us with your Holy Spirit. You said that if we, being sin nature, would do good things for our kids, how much more would you give us the Holy Spirit if we simply ask? So God, we repent first, and then we ask now that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit on us, God. Fill us to overflowing. Anoint us for your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name.